First John chapter 3, and actually our emphasis today is on the very last verse. First John chapter 3, verse 24. I'm going to begin my reading in verse 13. Do not marvel or be surprised, my brothers, if the world is hating you. We know that we have been transferred or translated from out of death into life because we are loving the brothers. The one not loving, that's a present participle showing habit of life and condition. The one not loving his brother is remaining in death. Everyone hating, again, a present participle shows habit of life. Everyone hating his brother is a murderer, and you know that every murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. In this we know the love of God, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life on behalf of us. And we are indebted to lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. Whoever should have the necessities of the world and should observe his brother having need, and should close up or shut up his bowels from him, how is the love of God dwelling in him? My little children, we should not love in word nor in tongue, but in work and in truth. And in this we know that we are from out of the truth as a source, and we persuade our hearts before him. That is, if our heart should condemn us, because he is great, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart should not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we should ask, we are receiving from him, because we are keeping his commandments, and we are doing the things pleasing before him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another according as he gave commandment to us. And the one keeping his commandments is dwelling in him, that is Christ, and Christ is dwelling in him. And in this we know that we are dwelling or he is dwelling or abiding in us from out of the Spirit, whom he gave to us. 1 John chapter 3 is a very important chapter. We've been in it for quite a few weeks. John again is presenting his checklist of those who are saved and those who are not. He's presenting this checklist for those who are saved so that they might have assurance before God. He's writing to those who are not saved and think they are, so that it would show them their need of Christ and surrender their life to Christ. The three things that are in participial form in this chapter that show habit of life of the believers: number one, the one who is believing is purifying himself according as he, that is Christ, is pure. Secondly, righteousness. He says that the believer, true believer, is practicing righteousness as he, that is Christ, is righteous. Third, the one who knows Christ is loving his brother. Because, and as we'll see beginning next week in chapter 4, it's because God, who is love, dwells in us. All three characteristics of lifestyle and habit presented in participial form in this text is all related to Jesus Christ. I am pure, being purified because Christ is pure. He is the one who is separating me and keeping me from the corruption of the world, and it's a continuous process. As I, in my natural senses and state, my body and my flesh wants to continue to go back into the world. That's my flesh's identification. It's the only identification my flesh has. Though my flesh's desires are continually drawing me back towards the things of the world, but it's Christ in me who keeps me separate and keeps me from being corrupted by the world so that I can be usable for Christ. We also practice righteousness because Christ is righteous. Because he is righteous and he dwells within me, I am righteous in his righteousness. Now righteousness, hikaiosune, has to do with being lined up with and being right with God. I can never line myself up to be right with God because I'm a sinner and I always fall short. But Christ, who is the righteous one, lives within me, and it is through Christ that I am right with God. But also the love, and that's why if you remember the translations, literally, that we've given you over the last couple of weeks in this section, that if we belong to Christ, we should be loving one another. It should already be happening. Why? Because he is love. When his Spirit dwells inside of me, I have the very nature of the Spirit of God, who is love, living inside of me, in spite of how I feel in the human about people. It is Christ that gives me the care and the concern for people's spiritual welfare. I don't have that ability. I think it's a shame today that people are being told through teachings and from the pulpit that this is a human action, that we need to go out and love people. Not human, it's spiritual. It's an ability that I don't possess in the natural and in the human. Remember the definition that I've given you for agape love. You can apply this meaning and definition to every place where it's found and it fits. It's being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare to the point that you sacrifice for that welfare. Going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, God looked at us and saw our spiritual condition, and for our spiritual welfare, he sent his Son. To do what? To die for us. To sacrifice himself for our spiritual welfare, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That same Spirit of God dwells inside of me, and his Spirit gives me a concern about other people's spiritual welfare to the point that he calls on me to lay down my life for the brothers. I want you to notice also in all of these texts where love is mentioned, not love for the people of the world, for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It is Jesus that told the disciples, if you have love for another, all will see that you are my disciples. That's how they're going to know. They're going to observe you with your Christian brother and sister and the love of God flowing between you, and that's how the unbelieving world's going to see the love of Christ. For my brother and sister in Christ, I'm a member of the family of God. God's going to give me a concern and a burden for their spiritual welfare to the point that, as our text tells us, we are indebted to lay down our lives for the brethren. We also know, as he says, beginning verse 20 and 21, that if our heart should condemn us, we have confidence towards God, because God knows everything. You ever felt going through a time of doubt, even self-condemnation because you're not the Christian that you think you should be? Well, God knows everything. He's greater than our hearts. I mean, he would agree with everything we'd say. Maybe not with the same motive and application, but if we were to come before God and say, I'm just a rotten sinner, I'm a terrible Christian, he'd probably say, amen. All the lousy things that you see yourself to be, it's true. But not in a condemning way like Satan would like to use it against us. but in a way to say, that's why I died for you. I didn't die for you because you're a good person. I died for you because you're a sinner. And with the Spirit of God living inside of us, it's so easy to see the difference between a Holy Spirit and sinful flesh. Easy. Now, Satan would have us just say, but don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit, but let's pay attention to the rottenness of your flesh. Probably everything he would say would be true, but it's taken out of context. You've heard of that slogan? People use the text of the Bible. Because in 2 Timothy, one of the commands we studied in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4 is he told Timothy to preach the word. He didn't say preach from the word. He said preach the word. Well, there's an old line amongst Bible scholars that says you can take a text which will be pretext taken out of context, but it'll still be the Bible, you know? Totally twisted, not presented as the writer meant it to be and not applied as God wanted it to be. You see, our hearts, if our hearts should condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. But if our hearts should not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And because we have this confidence towards God, we whatever we should ask, we are receiving from him. Factual statement. Because we are keeping his commandments. I told you about keeping, tereo. It's not the word doing. The word used for observation. But tereo has to do with guarding in a prison where the guards are guarding the prison, but they're guarding from influences and people coming from outside to get to the prisoners. Phulasso or phule, another word for guard, has to do with guarding the prisoner so he doesn't get out. So really, a correctional officer has to guard in two different ways. He's got to guard the prisoner so he doesn't get out, and he has to guard to make sure that others don't get into him. This is the word tereo. We keep his commandments. That is to say, we are observing and keeping track of things that would come in and interrupt and distract us and take us away from obeying our Lord. We keep his commandments. It doesn't mean that legalistically we keep all the rules. It means there's an attitude there of being aware of and on guard of things and people coming in from the outside world to distract us and take us away from obedience to Christ. A non-believer doesn't have that concern. A religious person doesn't have that concern. They just keep the rules best they can. But a believer is somebody who is receiving factually whatever things he is asked and keeping his commandments and doing the things pleasing before him. Now here is the commandment. Last week in verse 23, the commandment defined that we should believe the name of his son Jesus Christ and we should love. It's not a commandment. We should be loving one another according as he gave us commandment. It's something that we should be doing because God's Spirit has come to dwell within. The center point of 1 John is found in verse 24, which is our focus this morning for the next few moments. And the one keeping his commandments is dwelling in Christ, and Christ is dwelling in him. And in this we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Literally, ek, from out of the source of the Spirit whom he gave to us. I want to bypass theology in our time. I want to take it and all put it aside and just take the theology of the early church. The Christian theology of the early church was this. It's twofold. Number one, Christ is in and ministers to your spirit. Number two, he ministers to your spirit by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Bypassing all doctrine, not that it's not important, bypassing all doctrine, mainly because non-believers can, in head knowledge, believe the truth about what the Bible is saying, but never be born of the Spirit of God, never be saved. So it's not doctrine alone, but rather the presence of the Spirit of God. Have you been born of the Spirit of God? So if you have, then he is dwelling in you, and his Spirit is producing fruit. Factual statement. Not what should I do in my human effort, but basically what God's Spirit is doing in my spirit, through my spirit, by the presence of his Spirit. You didn't catch all of that. The basic emphasis is spiritual. Christ didn't come to dwell in my flesh. He came to dwell in my spirit. His Spirit is in my spirit. And his Spirit in my spirit ministers to me, and through my spirit ministers to others. So much so that the early church, interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And I know that we've been through both letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I'm sure that you've been aware of how serious that letter is about the serious problems in the church in Corinth. That in the end, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that Paul would actually say, examine yourselves whether Christ is in you, whether you're of the faith. Prove yourselves, test yourselves, whether Christ is in you. Because if not, then you're reprobate, reject. That's kind of cut and dry, you know? Oh, are you a believer? You're there in Corinth. You got all these problems going on. You got sin in the church. You've got Christians, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first two verses, they are carnal Christians in Corinth. Use two different words, sarkikos and sarkinos. One meant that while I was with you, I fed you with milk. But now, 5 years later, use a very different Greek word to denote that they're still fleshy, but they're abnormally in the flesh. They should have maturity over in a five-year period. You still need milk. What? Something's wrong here. So it wasn't just sin in the church. It was just the church was so fleshy about spiritual things that they spiritually never grew. But Paul had to correct it. He had to point out all the fleshiness about it. He had to correct them and try to point them back to Christ and say, you need to function in the spirit. No, you're not spiritual. You're in the flesh. But you do have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And then he has, and here's the seriousness of the problem, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he would say to them, examine yourselves. It's like, wouldn't Christians in church feel offended? What if I were to visit a church, or one of us should visit a church and give a message and say, first of all, I want to ask you to examine yourselves, whether you are really of the faith. They'd get offended. Of course I'm of the faith. I'm in the church in Corinth, aren't I? You know, I'm in the fellowship. Yeah, we got problems, but you know. The New Testament letters, beginning with Romans, going through Revelation, they all had a presentation to what we call the church fellowship, but it was always a teaching for believers, and there was always a message, a calling for unbelievers who are in their fellowship. They didn't take it for granted that just because people got together and they called themselves Christians or the church that everybody saved. We like to do that today because it's easy believism, and we're trying to be inclusive and get as many numbers in as we can, rather than preaching the gospel. And the person either receives it and stays or rejects it and leaves because they don't want to hear it anymore. But it is interesting that in the early church, after all of this with the Christians in Corinth, Paul should say, examine yourselves if you're of the faith. Prove yourselves. Is Christ in you? You know. You can't say, I received the Lord 20 years ago and I've never seen him. He's got to be here. This is the fullness of the Spirit of God who created the universe, is supposedly living inside of you. And over 20 years, you have seen or done nothing? You haven't even seen him. Lights are on, but nobody's home? Nothing, you know? Impossible. Absolutely impossible. I kind of take more comfort when I see a believer getting worked over by the Holy Spirit. That's the proof that the person belongs to the Lord. Because we're all rascals, you know that. We're all wild kids of the Lord. So what should our Heavenly Father be doing? Administering discipline. When a believer is being dealt with and they're miserable because of the way God is disciplining him, that's a great sign they belong to Christ. Not the person who's always the glow and it's like, yeah, but that's kind of unreal. Yes, God's Spirit ministers through us, but that could be in pretense. That could be something that's not true. We can put on a facade that the Holy Spirit's in me because we can have the joy of the Lord man-made. Joy of the Lord is pictured to be always happy and nothing's ever wrong. Nothing ever goes wrong in my life. I'm perfectly healthy. I'm just a temporary cough. That's all it was. It was, you know, no sickness. Nothing ever goes wrong. Like we were reading about Paul in 2 Timothy this morning. He signs off by talking about people. The good times and the bad times. Who would do that? Somebody who's living reality in the face of God's Spirit. In the early church, they challenged the people to examine themselves whether they were in the faith. And the number one qualification was that Christ was in them. Not that they believed the right things about Christ, as important as that is. But we know from James 2:19 that even the demons are believing and are trembling all the time. When Jesus would walk into the temple and there'd be a man demonized, demon-possessed, the demon would cry out and confess who Jesus was. Not saved, not surrendered. Demons have to confess the truth because they know the truth. That doesn't make them saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, the chapter we were in this morning, but the very last verse, 1 Timothy 4:22, Paul signs off by saying, and I'll give it to you literally, Jesus Christ our Lord is with your spirit. There's no verb form there in the text. So the English says, may he be with your spirit, as if it's a prayer, but it's actually a factual statement. Jesus Christ our Lord is with your spirit. Grace is with you. His spirit is with my spirit. You see, I live life, and throughout the week I'm going, okay, I'm a Christian, and I have the Lord in my life, so where is he? I'm having trouble. I got problems today. I got circumstances. I got hardships. And I'm trying to take care of these hardships, and physically I'm going through hardships. I'm having a health problem this week too, and so I've got that compounding with my circumstances, and I'm all involved, see, and I'm wondering, where is the Lord in all this? And the answer is, he's in my spirit. You know why we have trouble with circumstances? Because the circumstances are part of the world system. So it's not God's problem. And I'm looking for him. Well, I'm a Christian. Why are my circumstances the way they are? Because the Lord says, well, for now, Satan's been designated as the prince and power of the air and the god of this world. So you don't have to worry about that. That's not your problem anyway. Then I got health issues. What about my physical body? Not just circumstances, but my physical body that is decaying and dying daily. What about that, Lord? His answer, my spirit is with your spirit, not your flesh. Everything of the physical world and everything of my physical body and everything physical in my life is not filled with the Spirit of God, but my spirit is. And it's from within my spirit that God uses the human faculties of speech, sight, and mind. But it is interesting that in the early church, they were very pointed to say, and this is Paul's sign-off. It's like, after all these years, I'm signing off. Just remember this, Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Because the focus of the early church was spiritual, not physical. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, the Aramaic for Father. By the way, that's a beautiful one-verse explanation of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Anybody can say the words Jesus is Lord. In fact, in the Greek text, it's Lord Jesus, personal. No one can say Lord Jesus to him on a personal basis without the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, Jesus is not personal. Galatians 4:6, Paul says, God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, and it's his Spirit that is crying, Abba, Father. The emphasis of the sending of God's Spirit into our heart, and by the way, the Greeks would use the inner organs of the physical body to describe the deep things, spiritual things of the Lord. Use the word heart. It doesn't mean the muscle that pumps blood. It means the heart and center of your life, your spirit. Talked about compassions the other night, splunknos. They use the word splunknos, which is the Greek word for intestines, to relate something that's not emotional, but something that is down deep, compassion. So the Greeks would use the inner organs and faculties of the body to express the very deep spiritual things. And it is interesting that Paul says, God has sent forth the Spirit into our hearts, into our spirits. And it is from there that God's Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, by this we know that we dwell in him and he dwells in us by the Spirit that dwells within us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Oh, but Paul, what about all these other things? I mean, you limited it to one. If a person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, they don't belong to Christ. But what about these other things? Paul, you're just making it one issue. Right. Because if you don't have this one, you don't have anything. You can humanly love all you want to. You can humanly believe all you want to. You can humanly serve in the church all you want to. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you don't belong to Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul says that those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And I emphasize to you, it's factual. Not that you should be being led by the Spirit of God. You are. Oh, what about my disobedience? You're still leading. He'll lead you right back with correction and lead you every step of the way. Romans 14, Paul says that God has the ability to make someone stand and he can let them fall. Who are you to judge your brother? How do you know that God didn't put his foot out there and say, you're going to trip over this one. Now we're going to work some things out in your life. And I'm over here judging my brother. What are you doing down there? What kind of Christian are you? Well, the only way he can stand is with Christ. Christ is the only one that can make him stand. Who do I think I am that I'm standing because maybe I'm doing something right, you know? No, it's because the Lord's causing me to stand. And I fall. And I learn my lesson. I get back up. But every step of the way, God's Spirit is leading. Factual statement. By this we know that we're the children of God being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:16 says, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, spirit and spirit. Not how I feel. If I evaluate my Christian life and my walk with Christ based on what my human faculties tell me at the moment, my emotions, my psychological disposition, how I feel today, I found out a long time ago that I'm a solar person. You know what a solar person is? It's somebody that's energized and perks up when the sun comes out. When I used to do gardening and landscaping, you know, get up early in the morning and it's all cloudy and foggy. Oh, my. I was walking death. I had to force myself to put one foot in front of the other one. I was just dragging all day long. As soon as the sun came out, I'm ready to go. I also found out that when it was foggy and cloudy, I didn't think I was too good of a Christian. Satan really hammered me. When I was depressed, discouraged, down, you know. As soon as the sun came out, I felt real good about my walk with the Lord. Kind of interesting how we can even evaluate ourselves from our own human evaluation. It's false. We were talking the other day about the book of Ephesians. It presents the position, spiritual position of the believer. We are always in Christ, in the heavenlies, at the right hand of the throne of God. Always. No matter how I feel or what I'm going through, I am always in Christ in the spirit realm. That's my position. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. 1 John chapter 4 that we're going to see here in a couple of weeks, verses 12 through 14, he says, by this we know that we dwell in him and he dwells in us because he has given us of his spirit. Got to be some other qualifications here, you know? Always spiritual. It's always the believer is someone who has been filled with the Spirit of God in their spirit. Your flesh. Jesus Christ is always with our spirit. Once Jesus Christ comes into the life of the believer through his spirit, did you know in our spirit is perfect peace and joy all the time? 24 hours a day. Why? Because Christ and his spirit fills our spirit. There's nothing else there other than his spirit. He is our peace. We're going to see this in Ephesians. He is our peace. Peace is a person, not a feeling. I always have peace with God. I always have joy, which is the Greek word for satisfaction, in my spirit all the time. Never fails. It's everything else that's haywire, you know? When our mind's getting fed by the flesh and getting fed by Satan, getting fed by the circumstances, my physical body's acting up, life's just not right, you know? I've never had one of those days, but I take it that that's what happens out there. But my walk with Christ is spiritual, not physical. My relationship with Christ is spiritual, not physical. My salvation is spiritual. My physical body will be raised from the dead, but my flesh isn't saved. My spirit is. In the early church, all of the emphasis was spirit. my spirit, God's spirit coming into my spirit, because my spirit is dead towards God. When his spirit comes into my spirit, I am raised spiritually from the dead. I am now alive to God. Well, Satan says, I can't do anything about your soul, your spirit. So I'm going to spend all my time keeping you distracted out here. That's Satan's realm. That's his playground. And under God's design plan, we've been left here, tapped into that system because we're human beings. We're in the flesh. We have to function in it, but we're not of it. It's all to teach us how to walk with Christ. It's spiritual, not religious, not physical. Next week, if I can remember, I love to sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul. I love to sing it because it's a reminder that all is well with my soul. That whatever we're going through during the day, we can sing that song. I've had people tell me, Christians tell me, I can't sing that song right now because I'm so bummed out. Well, you don't understand. You can be bummed out, but it's still well with your soul, you know? And that's what we celebrate, is in spite of everything else, all is well with my soul. The early church emphasized salvation as spiritual. Belonging to Christ is spiritual. Walking with Christ is spiritual. You very rarely hear that today because of the easy believism to get numbers into the church. And there are people in our churches today that are not saved. They have a false assurance that they're saved, and they've been made to feel like they're saved by the Christians because they're trying to enlarge the group rather than preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel isn't sending people to hell. Preaching the gospel is letting people know that there's a need for salvation, and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. Not a false sense of security just because we make people feel comfortable sitting with us, and we'll take their money and we'll increase the numbers. And they'll help us make the program work. Not what it's all about. Next week when we enter into 1 John chapter 4, what a great chapter it is. Because he now makes the statement that love in you is based upon the presence of the living Spirit of God. He's going to focus on that theme all the way through 1 John chapter 4. You know the great thing that it says? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It also uses a perfect tense for the word overcoming and victory. You have overcome the spirit of Antichrist in the world because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are already an overcomer. That's comforting. I had to go to church for somebody to tell me, here are the 10 steps that you have to win the victory today. And if you miss them, Satan's going to win the victory over you. That's not good news. Not at all. You know why he says in chapter 3 that the believers are loving? Because in chapter 4, he's going to say God is love. That's why. And if his spirit is dwelling in you, 1 John 3:24, if his spirit is dwelling in you, you've got the love of Christ in you. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Fathers, we're thankful for your word. It does give us assurance and encouragement to not evaluate our Christian walk by the flesh and by the world, but rather by the presence of the living Christ dwelling inside of us. It's not by performance, but it's in presence of Christ. The only thing that makes us holy is the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We're so thankful that you can comfort us with these words, plus instruct us and give us understanding so that we know that Christ is with our spirit, not with the flesh. There are no guarantees for the flesh or the circumstances of the world other than the fact that the Lord will keep us through them all. We pray that your Spirit would give us understanding, give us help, so that we might function in the Spirit and not be deceived by the things of the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.